What a beautiful season this is, and what a precious holiday, the great feast, the great Christian feast. Even in India, in a Hindu country, they, through the years, not now because of COVID, but they've had platform that's on wheels, what's that called? The float? Maybe float down the street, and the band, and runners running along, handing out tracts, and then eating together. I think one Christmas season, they had 4,000 people there just feeding them. And they did the float, and they preached, and it was just a great feast. They know in that country that this holiday is ours. This is ours, and what is it about? But Isaiah 9, verse 6, I'd like you to turn there and read that with me. And this is what we shared on radio the other day with Pastor Love. And I love this verse. I think all of you do. Yeah, for unto us a child is born. Read it out loud with me, okay? For unto us a child is born. This is the human part of the verse. Yeah, a son is given. This is the Son of God who before Bethlehem existed from everlasting, Micah says in chapter 5 and verse 2. This, I was thinking, if you lived 1,000 years before Jesus and you were told that God will come one day, what would be in your heart if you were told that one day, 1,000, if you were even told 1,000 years from today, God will be here on the earth with us? What would you think in your heart? I think I would say, oh, I'd love to see that. I wonder what God looks like. I wonder what he would say. I wonder what he would be angry about. I wonder what he would love. I would be in a I would be in a room where God was speaking. Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, but this is what it is. This is what really we see in the scripture, that this was a promise. This was coming, and here we see Isaiah. This is about 750 BC when he's saying this. Let's read verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. So imagine the baby born in Bethlehem and on his shoulder. You know, in the Jewish law and in their tradition, they had a wave offering with the shoulder of the animal, the sacrificial animal, and they would wave it before God as an offering. And commentators write about it, and maybe we just think about it a little bit this way, that this is the heart of God. The government is on, he's responsible. He has a heart for it. He's obedient. He is accountable. He is responsible before God. He is obedient to God. He has the heart of God. Isn't that? This baby has actually the government of God on his life on the earth. He's carrying a responsibility. He's carrying his duty, his heart and mind, his truth and righteousness. The problem with the human race, just in simple terms, is that we don't want the accountability. Just make one note. Turn to Luke 19 with me. And we pray Jesus minister to our hearts tonight. These thoughts, Jesus, we pray. Luke 19, verse 14. Maybe we should start with the context, verse 12. A certain nobleman, this is a parable, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him. His citizens hated him. This is the condition of the human race. I don't know how to explain that more clearly than to just say that the history of the whole human race is basically this, that we hate him. We hate it. We hate him. We don't want him. We hate him, you know. Well, why? What do you mean? It's very harsh. Well, it's basically summed up in this fact that over and over again, we blame others, we deflect. The problem with society is the poverty, the money, lack of education, everything, you know, the race, our race, our finances, our social system. Karl Marx believed that the problem with people was really economical. Skinner also blamed it on our environment and our lack of education or education. It's always outside. It's always outside. But Jesus, when he was born, this was different. The government meant that he was taking the responsibility of being obedient to God. I am obedient to God. That's what I am here for, to be obedient to God, to be accountable to God, to be submitted to God, to obey God. Human race doesn't think like that. It's about me, you know. It's about my life, you know. We know this. So Luke 19, 14 says, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man reign over us. That's it. No, we don't want him. God comes. No, we don't want him. It's just the way it is. So we get blinded by our excuses, our deflections. Anybody read the book, The Lord of the Flies? Huh? Remember that story back in high school? Maybe you read it. I have a little write-up on it. I remember it, but vaguely, but I realize the principle, and here Chuck Colson refers to it. It's a parable. Nobel Prize winning author William Golding wrote it. A plane load of English schoolboys is wrecked on a tropical island. Good British subjects they are. They attempt to organize themselves into an orderly society while awaiting rescue. But darker urges soon grip the boys. The veneer of civilization melts away. Many of them revert to savagery, first as a game, then in deadly earnest. One of them wounds a boar. Suddenly, the desire to squeeze and hurt was overmastering. Soon the boys are chanting with ritualistic fervor, kill the pig, cut his throat, bash him in. A sow was caught, killed in a primitive sacrifice, the head cut off and placed on a post. These are like schoolboys, 12, 14, 16 years of age. Yeah, they're on this island, and then they put the head of the pig on a pike. Great black and iridescent green flies buzz incessantly around the severed head. The boy's chieftain giggles as he rubs his bloodied hands on the next boy's face. The young savages turn on a fat, asthmatic, bespeckled lad nicknamed Piggy, who retains more civility than they care to have on their island. Which is better? Piggy asks plaintively as they advance on him, to have rules and agree, or to hunt and kill. Moments later, he's knocked off a cliff. His skull cracks open, his arms and legs twitching, and then the waves of the sea wash him away. Piggy's friend collapses in a spasm of grief. With filthy body, matted hair, and unwiped nose, Ralph wept for the end of innocence, the darkness of man's heart, and the fall through the air of the true wise friend called Piggy. Later, when the group is rescued, a shocked naval officer asks how such savagery could have happened. I should have thought that a pack of British boys, you're all British, aren't you, would have been able to put up a better show than that. I mean, civilization, empire, education, all of the trappings of human progress had clothed these young innocents. Now their faces smeared with blood, their consciences inoperative, they bear the guilt of the death of two playmates. We will not have this man reign over us, is what they said regarding Christ. It's what our society says, because we don't want to be accountable. We don't want to say, I am wrong. We don't want to be broken. We don't want to realize how wrong we are and say, I need the Holy Spirit. I need God in my life. I need truth in my heart. I need something more. Pastor Steve said, not my goodness, but my godliness. That's what's needed. So Bethlehem is when we see God coming into the world. Look at verse 6. Go back there, please. Isaiah 9, 6. Unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called. And there's five names. Many of you know them by heart. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I want you to go to verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Do you see that in verse 7? I'd like you to put in there other words other than God's government. Put in any word you want to, anything in there, because no matter what it is, it won't work, because everything has an end outside of him and his government. Let's put in there the United States of America, Toyota, United Nations, concepts like democracy, put in there communism, put in there humanism, put in there Hinduism, Buddhism, anything you want to. Put in there money, put in there anything you want to, vitamins and health clubs and education and mathematics and anything you want to. This world has an end, but this Christ and his government has no end. And when we come to him, we're coming to Him, realizing that this world is not enough for us. It's this world. It is just a world, maybe civilization, but under the veneer of civilization is savagery, murder, lies, betrayal, arrogance, pride. Is it going to last? Does arrogance last? Does perversion last? Does lust last? No. But this is God becoming a man so that man can live forever. And the increase will have no end. I wonder what that means. Increase of His government has no end. Doesn't it mean that the increase we receive has no end? Doesn't it mean that we, the bride, we have no end? Does it mean that God's wisdom, the beginning of it is fear, but there is no end to His wisdom? And doesn't it mean that love never fails, and love wins, and love has no end? And what about the word joy? That joy that has no end, unspeakable, full of glory, which has no end. Aren't the things that are most important to us the things that will have no end? The things that light up our hearts and fill us and satisfy us, like His righteousness has no end? But the world we live in has an end. We will not have this man rule over us. Okay, that's your death. That's your end. That's horrible. You know, like stealing Christmas, the Grinch steals Christmas, but he has an end. The devil has an end. The lives have an end. The flesh of man, the tragic history of man, now the horrible things that have happened in time with people. I read this story, another one from, some time ago, and I remembered it, and it's about a woman who was old, 91 years old, in a nursing home. She was born in 1890, married at 17, had children. One child died at the age of two. During the 1930s, there was financial trouble. They moved into her husband. Her mother and her husband's father lived with them. In mid-December 1939, her mother died. Goes through a long litany of events of tragedy, children dying, poverty. In her old age, her husband died, lost their home, had to go for work. He ran a little cafe, lived in poverty. Her youngest son died, and so on. So just a tragic story line. She's in a nursing home now, and she's depressed and she wants to die, but she's a believer. And she said to the Lord, Lord, what more can I do for you? Because she was always a believer. She prayed with all her heart. If you're ready for me, I'm ready to come. I want to die. Take me. I knew I was dying, she said. But then he spoke to me, as clear as could be. Write to prisoners. Three words. Write to prisoners. Imagine that. I wanted to die, and the Lord said, okay, you go back and write to prisoners. The Lord said, okay, now, Murty, you're to do this. He couldn't have spoken to me any clearer if he had been standing before me, and I was afraid at first. I said, Lord, me write to prisoners? I ain't got no education. Had to teach myself to read and write, and I don't know nothing about prisons. But there wasn't any doubt. I would have squirmed my way out of his hand if I hadn't obeyed him. So she started to do it. And she was faithful. And when Chuck Colson met her, he looked at some of the letters. She started to write. She wrote to a prison. She didn't have any address. She just said, Atlanta Penitentiary, Atlanta, Georgia. And she said, I am a grandmother who love and care for you, who are in a place you had no place plans to be. My love and sympathy goes out to you. I'm willing to be a friend to you and correspondent. If you like to hear from me, write me. I will answer every letter you write. When Chuck Colson met this woman in her nursing home, she had stacks of letters from prisons in different places, and she was 91 years old and shining the glory of God on this woman. And I was thinking, with Christ, the government has no end, and his work has no end, his gifts have no end, his purpose has no end. And then, what's his name? And it's these five words: wonderful. Wonderful. That's what we all need, is wonder. I want something wonderful. And when Chuck Colson met this woman, like he could, he felt it. Like this woman, the glory of God. And though the nursing home was with wheelchairs and gray walls and televisions going with sitcoms and chatter, but this woman had a little room with her little desk, and the obedience to God and the Spirit of God in her life, and saying, I want to be submitted to God. I want Christ operating in my life. I have many reasons to be depressed. I've lost my family, everything. But I have Christ. And in my obedience to him, like in a way, on her shoulder is the government. Like in a way, she's willing to be, like, I need to be responsible. And here I am, God. And if you say, then I will follow. I want you to be at the very basis of my life. You are wonderful. Wouldn't it be amazing to be old and find something wonderful? Like a child sees a whale on those whale watch boats out in Massachusetts, and whoa, or an adult, oh, whoa. It's a wonder. It's wonderful. To be in a nursing home, find something wonderful. To be in life, to find something wonderful. This is his name, wonderful. Number two, counselor. He's the one that'll counsel me in truth. I've seen in the ministry at different times how we all hide. You know, we're very good deflecting and hiding and not wanting to face like the reality and be healed and be restored. We don't go deep enough in God's reality and be humble and obedient to it and embrace it. But he's the counselor. Every time we have our church services, it's actually we ask God to be our counselor. like a doctor making an adjustment, or a teacher, or a coach, or a counselor, or somebody giving me advice, or a father, or a pastor, or, you know, some way that God would be with us in real life as our counselor. 1,000 years before he came, we would say, oh, I would like to be where he is. I'd like to meet him and see who is he. He is wonderful, and he is counselor. And then the third word here, the mighty God. The mighty God. Pastor Steve mentioned it. You know, the mighty God. God. Wow. Maybe we're Christians, and maybe we become more conscious of Christianity than we are of God. Yes, God and Christianity are one and the same, but at the same time, we may be drawn to a form, or maybe another way of saying it, we have God, but we're more drawn to the practical details of life. Or maybe, we believe in God, but we don't really park there that much. We are not that God conscious. We are more life conscious, like my world, my life, my things, my life, and that's very normal. But this is, the meaning of this is that he is the mighty God. The mighty God. The strong God. The real God. The living God. Wow. So Jesus showed us that when he walked on the water and did amazing things, when he ascended up into the clouds. There's one verse in Matthew 26:64 that I have been thinking about often, and it goes like this. Jesus is before the Sanhedrin and the Caiaphas, or whoever that guy is in charge. He's talking to Jesus, and tell us plainly, are you the Christ? And he said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming. He will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And I was thinking, in that environment, that is like the craziest thing to say. The fear, the authority, the fact he's going to be crucified, all of this is like he's saying as if it would be something like almost like ridiculous. You will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. But actually, you know, that's the truth. And he said it to them. And though they didn't believe it at all, not at all, it doesn't matter. We are reading it. And we're kind of like a little bit on the edge of our seat. We can't believe it either. But is he coming? It's the year 2020. Is he coming in the clouds of the heaven? And is he coming on a white horse? In Revelation 19, yes, he is. He is coming in the clouds of heaven. How can you say that? Because he is the mighty God. He is the one with government that has no end. He is the Christ, the resurrection and the life. He is the one that forgives. He is the one who calls us by name. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. He is the answer. Oh. What's his name? The next name is Everlasting Father. I thought the Father sent the Son. Yes, he did. But the Son is just like the Father. So Jesus' name is Everlasting Father. He's the Father also? Yes. He is called the Everlasting Father. Jesus is the Father? Yes. He's your Father. He's the Everlasting Father. Now I'm confused. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's beautiful. He is the Everlasting Father that came into this world with a plan to give us what we don't have. The humanism of the 20th century was the fertile ground for so many tyrants, learn the word, a tyrant. You know, Mao and Stalin and Hitler, learn the word, the tyrants of this earth. They don't go away. They're around us all the time. They are tyrants. We'll not have this man rule over us. I am in charge. I'm in charge. We'll not have this Christ rule over us. Herod, I'm in charge. I will murder him. I will murder him. That's the history of man. The total depravity of man. The blindness of man. Even though God told us when Jesus Christ would come in the book of Daniel. Even though Jesus Christ told us where he'd be born in Bethlehem. Even though God spoke plainly to the Jews by the prophets, they murdered, they killed, they lived in atheism, in unbelief, in paganism. Even though he did all of this, they were blinded to it. Well, it's repeating itself through history. It's the same thing. But when you find him and he satisfies you, let's talk about that for a second. Satisfies you. You actually, have you felt it? Have you ended your journey of searching for truth and said in your heart, I found it, like Augustine said, who was a womanizer as a young man, but a very bright young man, and studied philosophy, and he came to knowledge, and was very well educated and very interested. And then the reality, it came to him. The brokenness, I am a sinner. I have failed. I don't want God, but I do want God. But I'm afraid of God and so on. Like the same story that's repeated with all of us. And then we say, I will come to you. I don't know why. I don't know what it is. I'm afraid of you, but you love me with arms stretched out. And the prophets told, and I believe in you. And then we are born again. When we are born again, he shows us and tells us his name. And we realize he is the Everlasting Father. He is the one I really want. Pastor Ben shared a brilliant thing when he was with us a while ago, a couple years ago, was it now? He said that Satan has an orphan spirit because he was thrown out of heaven. Satan was thrown out of heaven, so he has no father. He has an orphan spirit. And when he's in this world, he wants all of us to be orphans. He wants all of us to have no father. Even further, he wants us to have no family. He wants us to have no authority over us. He wants us to be independent and on our own because he knows the disaster of the human nature. Left to itself, we are barbarian. We are murderers and liars. We are hateful and jealous. Yes, what a story. He wants me to lose God. No God. Country. No country. Family. No family. He works overtime. So you will not have God. You'll not have a country. You'll not have a family. That's his strategy. The devil wants to rip all of it away from us. No Bible, no faith, no God, no country, no family, no integrity, no responsibility, and no accountability. But I just go around in life saying, I am a victim, I am a victim. It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. It's an orphan spirit. But when you come to Jesus, you have to say, I am wrong. I am a sinner. When you do, you find the everlasting Father. When you come to God, you find the Holy Spirit. You find wonderful, you find counselor. And then what's the other name? Prince of Peace, it says. Prince of Peace. I'm afraid. I give you peace. I'm in trouble. I give you peace. I'm 91 years old in a nursing home with nobody. But I have God, and God told me. And I've been doing this. And the Holy Spirit is showing me and teaching me. And because this government has no end, my peace has no end. My God's mind is eternal, and God is my Father. This is our blessing. This is what Christmas means to us, that we are part of something eternal. We've been translated into it, and we are part of it. We are not orphans, but we belong to God. When we belong to God, then God says we are a part of a holy nation. We are a holy priesthood. We belong. And the devil is afraid of the church. And that's why he attacks the church so much. But God is for the church. And is the church is a very real thing. That we are part of it. And it is precious. Someday in the future, I'll finish now, but someday in the future, I want to play you that Billy Graham message from 1963. In Los Angeles, as he's passionately preaching, and he talks about, he said, in America, there are psychological problems that people are having, and they're even taking medication. And he was like, wow, they're even taking medication. It's like, you have no idea where we are today, 60 years later. You have no idea what has happened as churches are empty and children are without a dad and that today schools are closed and so many things that are going on and how fast things are moving and what is happening on many levels. But we have the message. And there'll be many people hungry for it because it's not fun being an orphan. And it's great to have the gospel. We must preach the gospel and share the gospel and bring it into the hearts of people and give gifts. I went to the barber shop the other day and I had some pencil sketches that I had done and just said Merry Christmas and I gave him some and we just had fun time and I gave him a big tip for Christmas and it was just fun. You know, there are people you will meet during the course of your life, of these days that we are in. There'll be people in January, February, and through the year coming up. And what the world is saying is one thing, but what we are saying is precious and important. Okay, amen. Just pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for the joy in our hearts, and what we become part of, and our understanding of what that is. And around the world, we are so encouraged for 50 years of mission work in our particular little part of the vineyard that you put us in. and for the quality of the work in the vineyard and the meaning of it and the hunger there is for people. May your Holy Spirit visit our laborers, not ours, yours, but in our particular family, with authority to minister, authority in the anointing, authority in the kingdom, because we are submitted to your authority. Being submitted to your authority, we have it. And in having it, we bear fruit and make known your name among the nations, and to bring in a harvest in the year 2021, to send people into harvest, summer harvest, and for you to lead us through the spring and guide us, Lord. We will have this man rule over us, and we will apply ourselves to obedience to you. We will be freshly anointed in your service and work. Lord, we will have a family spirit. We will have you as our Father. We will have a wise spirit. We will have you as our counselor. We'll have a wonder, joyful spirit, because you are wonderful. And we'll not be weak or quit. We'll have the mighty God on our side and the everlasting Father. Yes, Lord, we say these things based on your word tonight and ministry of your word to our hearts. Anyone listening, please come to Jesus by faith and say to Jesus, I trust you and forgive me. Please forgive me, save me. In your name I pray. Amen.